is the Doctrines of Grace, and an acronym is was developed centuries ago to help us remember about them. We've taken a look at a few aspects of that, and now we go on to the fourth. Last, we took a look at the particular redemption of the Lord, that what the Lord accomplished in His sacrifice, atonement, offering, that it was for His people that the Lord the Father has given Him. And that is just like every other sacrifice in the Scripture, ordained by God, is directed. It's from someone, to someone, for someone. And so we've seen that. We've seen that by example. And we saw last time even what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said. And so that is there. Again, these doctrines, they show us, they pull back the veil on the things and the thinking and the way and the work of God. These go back into, they are some of the, or they're brought to pass in time, indeed, by the power of God. But this is the working of God that happened before time, before anything was created, and we see aspects of that. And what these do is they should not make us proud. They should not make us think that we know the higher doctrine. They should not cause us to think that that we are, and we are special from the standpoint of being the Lord's, but they shouldn't cause us to lose sight of the rest of the Scripture and the whole counsel of God and what He's given to us. These are things that are one piece of the pie, one facet of the doctrine and teaching of the Lord. What they should do is humble us to our great unsavable condition, that by the mighty power and working of God, we have been saved. We have been rescued. And the power of God is upon His people. And the only way we know who the chosen of the Lord are is by the faith that is manifested here in time. It's the only way that we know. And as the Lord Jesus and the Scriptures, the Lord gives us through His Spirit and the Scriptures, it all comes back to us individually, saying unto us, make your calling and election sure. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. He says, don't work for the manna that fails, that is just you can consume with your mouth, with the bread that you can just consume your mouth day to day to day. But strive for that which is eternal. He said, that's what to work for. So that comes back to us. That the only ones that truly know about an individual being saved is that individual and the Lord. And we are to introspect and to know that we know the Lord, and as a brother put it years ago, which is true, and the Scripture tells us that the Lord knows us. If you're here and you're not saved, none of these doctrines work against you and your situation. They don't at all. The calling of the Lord unto you is not to figure this out or try to understand it. You know, there are those in the world that believe that they're saved because they know about the doctrines of grace. They can rehearse and regurgitate the doctrines of grace. The knowing the doctrines of grace doesn't make one saved. Knowing Jesus and being known of Jesus is the one that saves. And so having these truths in the right place is a blessing. It's a wonder. It's to know the power of God on our behalf, and to know and understand even in a greater way how far the Lord has brought us. It should urge us to be better witnesses for our Lord and Savior. Okay, so the next one, as it's the phrase or the title of it is termed, is irresistible grace. Irresistible, I think we understand that. You just can't fight against it. No amount of fingernails and claws and stiffening up and all that. Irresistible, okay? Grace, again, that's a summary word speaking about a myriad of things. It speaks of gifts. It speaks of favor. The word grace does. Well, what I want us to do tonight, and maybe in a more introductory kind of way, is just take a look at this, that God is irresistible period. Okay? He's as irresistible not in only in his graciousness, but he's as irresistible in every way that he is. And all do well to realize, learn, realize, and understand that. He is irresistible. To his children, he's irresistible in a wonderful, blessed way. Okay? And so let's take a look tonight, a few passages, a handful of passages to show and see what they said, see what's said in the Old Testament. Then, you know, there's different ways we can study and understand about subjects. And so for tonight, we're just going to mainly take a look at the Old Testament and see first what kings say about the irresistible power of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Brother Solomon, as he writes, and was talking to our young people Sunday about the book of Ecclesiastes, how we need to understand the frame of mind of Brother Solomon. He's gone down the road of just letting it all go and pursue whatever he wants to do, and he's found that in the mammon, the carnality of life, there is no lasting fulfillment. There is no filling of the void that's within each and every person. You can't build enough gardens, have enough wives, have enough gold, have enough silver, build enough roads, whatever you want to name, all the different aspects and facets of life. You can't do enough of that for it to be satisfying. Only the Lord, His way, His wisdom, His truth. Only the Lord is the one that fills the void that is within man. He's the one that makes alive, as we've seen. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse number 4, he writes unto us, and by the Spirit of the Lord, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? I've never met a king, okay, other than the Lord Jesus, right? But I mean, never met a king of this earth. Maybe some of you have. You know what the king, what the thing about a king and what he's saying here is? What the king says goes. In his dominion and domain, there's nobody else that tops the king. What he says goes. Where the word of a king is, there is power. He can do it or he can undo it. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? And that's an interesting phrase to look up in the scripture. We'll touch on that a fair amount here. And so nobody talks back to the king. Nobody questions the king. That's what kings say. That's what Solomon said. In the day of his reign, he was the king of the known world. Okay? I mean, he was tops. Israel was tops for that time. In Proverbs chapter 21, it says there in verse number 1, listen to this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. The king just spoke, a notable king of the world just spoke saying that where the king's word is, there's power. Now, he declares unto us, and the Lord tells us in his word, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And understand, his heart, his inner workings of his being, in the hand. You know, I don't have big hands. And when we think about something being in the hand, just as of course with human beings, it's got to be pretty small, doesn't it? We know that the Lord's hand can be enormous. It's infinite. But in his hand is the heart of the king. And what's it say? Proverbs 21:1, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So the king's heart is in his hand like the rivers of water are, and he can turn it wherever he wants to. He wants to turn the king's heart this way, he can do that. He wants to turn the heart of the king this way, he can do that. Does it say about those kings willing to submit to him? Doesn't say that, does it? It says the king. Good king, as we would say, bad king. Righteous king, evil king. Doesn't matter. He can take his heart He can just take it and move it wherever he wants to, just like he moves the rivers of waters. So that's interesting what the king says. Brother Job, he declares in Job 9, verse number 12, and he was a notable man in his day indeed, with his wealth and notoriety, his righteousness, and the Lord's blessing upon him. He says about the Lord in Job 9, 12, behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? The Lord. If he wants to take it away, is anybody going to stop him from taking it away? No. No, not at all. Who will say unto him, what doest thou? So now, Brother Solomon said that about the king, and his power, the power of his voice and his word and his will coming through in that. Brother Job declares, who says that to the Lord? What are you doing? In Ecclesiastes 7, Brother Solomon again, verse number 13, he says, consider the work of God. You just think about it. Think about the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? And who can make crooked what he's made straight? I think we could understand the other way too, can't we? I think it's implied. When he does it, there's no undoing it. You know, the world has, and modern-day Christianity worships a weak God. Many do. But God is not weak, and he is not weak in any respect. He is all-powerful, even down to the hearts of men. If it is so for the kings of the earth, then we, just the general subjects of such, where does that leave us? We're in the same place, aren't we? He works and is indeed irresistible. In Daniel chapter 4, we have this wonderful testimony of another great king of the world. King of the known world in his day, on a tear of, in the part of the world in which he is, in the cradle of civilization, and there's not a nation he comes up against that beats him. Nebuchadnezzar. He answers to no one. No one. No one stands against him. It tells about here, and he writes in Daniel 4, where we see, it's written here in Daniel 4, and he testifies of this, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Daniel 4, 2. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. He saw the dream. No one of the Chaldees and the magicians, astrologers, soothsayers could tell it. Brother Daniel could, though. And he came and he told what the meaning of the dream was, about the tree and the greatness of the tree, the growing of the tree, the cutting down of the tree, the stump being bound with a band of iron and brass. And verse number 16, and it's declared, let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. And they said, wait a minute, we don't want that to happen. No, there's nobody, they might have thought it. Nebuchadnezzar, no doubt, thought it. But you know what happened? Just that. The Lord got all the way down in that man's heart, and what the Lord declared in the interpretation of the dream by Brother Daniel is exactly what happened. Oh, Brother Daniel, he says, this matter, verse 17, is by the decree of the watchers. and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High God, Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And so the dream is declared. Nebuchadnezzar is somewhat relieved because he has an interpretation, but it's an unto him and it's for his detriment, but ultimately to his benefit. Okay? And so he tells the interpretation of it. And we come down here, verse 27. Wherefore, O king, Daniel's advice, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he kind of cooled it. He just was laying low. But you know what? His depravity rose up in him. And he said, haven't I built this? Is not this great Babylon, verse 30, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He's telling this. Remember, he's telling this on himself. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They drove him from men, and his dwelling was with the beast of the field. He ate grass like an ox, and seven times, we believe this to be 7 years, passed over him. And he says in verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and so on. Verse 34, and at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Who took the understanding away? Who gave him the heart like a beast? Who brought the understanding back? You know, Lord, help us. All we've got to do is read the Bible to find out how God is. And how is it that folks can come up with, and it's sin, it's depravity, it's the way of man, but how is it that people can come up with a weak Jehovah God? One that's fretting and trying to do and work. He is not that way. He's never been that way. He will never be that way. And what he determined to do to this man, ultimately for his benefit and, of course, for the glory of the Lord, he brought to pass. His understanding returned unto him, and he said, I bless the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. See, as a king of the world, he understood that. And he says, my dominion is nothing compared to the dominion of this one. Nothing. Mine doesn't even compare. And his king is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He learned all that in that 7 years. And what he learned, and none can stay his hand, grab a hold of his wrist, and say unto him, what doest thou? What are you doing? Nobody does that to God. And so the testimony of kings regarding the irresistible power of God even to the heart of man. And Jeremiah chapter 17, Brother Jeremiah, oh, he was given a tough ministry, wasn't he? A brother called to the Lord to be a witness unto Judah. A very difficult ministry. And listen to what is said here in the divided kingdom. Israel has fallen. Judah's on the way. Goes out during his time. And what's he say in verse number 9 of chapter 17 of the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The Lord tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, he says. I try the reins. He gets down in there and meddles and understands what's going on in the heart. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You know, the Lord, when he judges or when he evaluates or when he looks on, he doesn't just look on at the actions, which are the sins of men against him, but he pierces with his knowledge, his ability, his power, even down to the heart, down to the very beginning and essence of the motive of men. That's where he operates. And we've just read what he's done, what these kings have testified that the Lord does in hearts. That's a sphere that can you and I change anybody? We can't change the ones nearest to us. Can't do it. Cannot change anybody. Because people will submit, even with our own children, and not to touch on a negative point, but even with our own children, we can guide them in a right way, and we want to shape and mold their conscience indeed, and teach them what the Lord says and their accountability before the Lord. I think that's the greatest thing, and live a true example before them that we believe it too. You can make somebody behave on the outside, but to get to the heart takes the Lord. The Lord's the only one that can do it. And the Lord's the only one that can change your heart. I search the heart and try the reins, the Lord says, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Brother Ezekiel, another minister, prophet of the Lord, he had a tough calling too, didn't he? And in verse number 18, or chapter 18 of Ezekiel, we see here that something promises this desperately wicked Judah taken into captivity in Babylonia, and many of them don't even know why they're there. And Ezekiel sent to be a prophet to them in the captivity. And here's the message that the Lord sends through his prophet in verse number 31. Of chapter 18. This is the message that is sent. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed. He said, throw away your sins against me, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? So that's what he declares unto them, said, repent and turn from that. It's destroying you. Can't you see it's destroying you? Well, we don't know, but from the account of Brother Ezekiel and the things that he sees, it falls on deaf ears, doesn't it? But in chapter 36, the Lord doesn't quit. And that's what he doesn't quit on his own. You know what he declares over here in chapter 36? He says in verse number 26, just this. A new heart also will I give you. Now he's speaking about Israel. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. Now he's going to do that for his nation. He's done that for no telling how many Jews already through Christ Jesus. And he's going to do that with his nation when he comes back for them. He did that he did that from the standpoint of when he sent Zerubbabel back to build the temple and to rebuild the city. There was a dedication there, a softness, a desire to the Lord. But you know what? What this lays out is what the Lord does in the hearts of sinners that he saves. Because back in Jeremiah chapter 31, we see this that the Lord says here. And at first he's saying it to Israel because the oracle of God is coming to them first. But it is a principle that carries on. Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at this in the what the Scripture says in the New Testament. How is it that the New Testament writers and our brethren and in this church age and the New Testament Scriptures, how is it that they know these things are so from the standpoint of the Old Testament Scriptures? See, we Gentiles, our heart of stone was taken away and a heart of flesh was given unto us. And there's no evangelist or pastor that did that. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. He says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is where it starts. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. And you know what? All the Gentiles broke it too. It wasn't a covenant to us, but it was the standing of God before men, because it tells us in the New Testament Scriptures, the law was given that the world might become guilty before God. It was first given to Israel. But it was for all men, because we all got the same problem. We're sinners, and we need salvation. But this shall be the covenant, verse 33, that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in the inward parts, in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts. Hear that? And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Listen, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more, he will say. He will save. He will put in their heart. He will know them personally, and they will know him. And he will take their sins and take them and throw them away, never to be remembered again. That's the principle in the way that the Lord deals with sinners. So what kings say, we've seen about that. And what the Lord says he will do, we see about that. The irresistible power of God. You know, we as a church and as his children, when we see someone that's not saved or know someone that's not saved, hopefully we speak to them about that. We look to live before them an example of salvation in Christ. Not to be a hypocrite on those things that we say that we have, but to be real and a believer in action about what we have. And you know what we need to do? We need to do all these things, but you know what we do most of all? We pray that the Lord will work and move. Because the Lord's got to work and move in the hearts of sinners for them to be touched and changed. We need to tell them what's right. We need to tell them the truth about the gospel of Jesus. We need to tell them the truth about the command of God to repent and believe and trust in him. But we pray that the Lord will work in their hearts. We'll take our first passage. And this man is Old Testament, but we see him in the New Testament, okay? One verse about what the greatest prophet of Adam's children says. Who is the greatest prophet of Adam's children? Who was it Jesus said that was? John the Baptist. No greater prophet. Didn't do one miracle. No greater prophet. John 3:27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. So man's not going to receive the thing unless it's given to him from heaven. And understand, if you're here and you're not saved, the very fact that you are amongst this church and the people of this church and the Word of God that's preached and taught here, listen, that's a gift of God to you. Heed the warning. Hear the Word of God. Don't back up from it. Don't deny it. Don't push it away. But no man can receive anything except it's given to him from heaven. That's what John said. And that's the way that it is. The irresistible power of God. So much so that it's even down into the hearts of men. I tell you what, He is God, and beside Him there's none other. And praise be to His name.